Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Hey, we are wrapping up our series on how to be mightily used of God. In the past several weeks, we've been looking at different people, different judges in the book of Judges, and most of them were ordinary people. Yet the Lord used them in a very powerful, powerful way. And we've been learning about the qualities that they possessed that enabled them to be vessels of God so he could use them for his purposes. Now, in your notes, there is an observation here, and this is important because all of these qualities involve one common characteristic. And if you're taking notes this morning, all of them involve relationships. They all involve relationships. And the reason for that is because relationship is what God is all about. God is all about relationship. He never intended us to go through life being islands, being isolated, being separate and only unto ourselves. There are three areas of relationships that these qualities deal with: our relationship to God, our relationship to ourselves, and our relationship with other people. And in our relationship with God, this is the most important relationship. How do you interact with God? How do you feel about him? How do you accept his love, or do you reject it? Do you accept his leadership in your life, or do you reject it? Do you trust him, or do you trust yourself? Have you surrendered and said, Lord, I am going to let you be in charge of everything? Or have you said, Lord, I'm going to let you be in charge of nothing? Or some of us, what we do, the areas we're comfortable with, okay, God, those are yours. The areas I'm not sure I want to give him control, I hold on to that and we have a divided heart. How do we relate to God? That is the first relationship that we need to focus on. Do we focus on him or ourselves? The second relationship is to ourselves. I believe that sometimes many of us Christians are not honest with ourselves. God speaks to us about things, but we don't listen. How many of you, God has told you to do something, you know you're supposed to do it, and you just act like you never heard him? How many have ever done that before? Why? Because it's uncomfortable and I don't want to do that, and we're not honest with ourselves. Or even better yet, what about this? There's something we know we should talk to him about, but we just completely ignore it. And we don't pay any attention at all. Those are some areas that we need to be honest with ourselves in, is what does God want from us? What does God want to do in our lives? Be honest with that. But also, and I've seen this a lot, and the longer I'm a Christian, the more I believe this is true, there are a lot of hurting, broken believers in churches all across America today. And we carry with us baggage that we've accumulated along the way from a painful past, from hurts, from wounds, from things that have happened to us. For some of us, it may even be things that have taken place when we were children, when we were young, when we were youth. And those wounds we have kept with us and we haven't dealt with them. I heard a story of a pastor who, when he was a little boy of 12 years old, his father died. And he was having a very difficult time when he was mourning and grieving his father. And two months after his dad died, someone said to him, you know what? You just need to get over it and move on in life. Your dad is dead. It's done. You've had enough time. Move on. And this pastor shares how he couldn't talk about it to anyone. After that, he still needed to talk about it. He still needed to process it. And for years, he stuffed it. And it created all sorts of emotional issues with him that he carried into adulthood. And he felt that no one in the church would listen. Finally, he had to go to a professional counselor and pay him just to listen to him. And as he talked about it and the counselor asked questions, he was allowed to grieve and to process it. And I know, I've seen in my life several Christians personally, that there are issues that stem going back for years because there's things they've been afraid to talk to God about. There have been lies the devil they have bought into, and they are now strongholds, and they need to process. They need to talk about it. They need to cast down those imaginations. Take captive every thought. Submit it to obedience to Christ and begin to pour the Word of God and let God renew their mind, their thinking, so they're not held in bondage by the past issues that they have. Believers all across America deal with this. We need to be set free from the bondages of our past. And then finally, the last relationship that these qualities deal with is our relationship to others. Our relationship to other people. Because being used of God is just not about me using my talents and my abilities to do what I feel God has told me to do. The whole focus of everything God tells us to do is to help other people. To help other people come closer to Christ. To help other people have their needs met. To help them be free from hurt. To help them to be healed. God wants you and I to touch other people. And this whole thing about being mightily used of God is, what can I do to impact the lives of those around me? Those are three areas. And it's interesting because we see those three areas of relationship, God, ourselves, and others, really flow in all of the qualities we've talked about. Let's just review where we've been as we're wrapping our series up today. Week number one, we talked about we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This involves our relationship with God, where I just don't do ministry, I don't do things based on my own power and my own talents, that I'm taking time to seek God every day and say, Lord, I'm your vessel, I yield to you. How do you want to use me? And it's that yielding to Him and walking in a relationship with the Spirit where I am an open vessel receiving His power all day long. The second area, the second quality is to grow in godly character. This too involves my relationship with God. As the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, of things I've done wrong, as He convicts me of righteousness, of things to do right, do I yield to Him? Do I let Him build the character of Christ in me? It's my relationship with Jesus. The third area is responding to the needs of others. And really, this involves all three, because I have to hear from God when He says, Craig, call so-and-so. Craig, do this for so-and-so. It's hearing God. It's laying down what I want, my relationship to myself, and then it's meeting the need of another person. All three relationships are involved. The fourth one is waiting on God for His plan and timing. And this involves my relationship with God, where I too just need to be open and willing and to hear what He wants. But also, as I develop those plans are for people. We talked about Ehud, how Ehud did not take out the king of Moab on the very first time he saw him. He walked a couple of miles away from the city of Jericho to the stone idols at Gilgal. And then he said, guys, God's given me a message for the king, and he turns around. He gave the party with him an opportunity to escape. He's thinking about other people with him. The plans that God gives us need to include other people. And so we see that relationship. The fifth area involves really ourselves. We need to use what God has given us. God has given you inborn traits. He's given you abilities and skills that you've acquired as you've went through life. And we need to surrender some of the fear, some of the baggage, some of the inadequacies, whatever it might be. Sometimes just our selfishness, our busyness, saying, I want to do this, God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. And it's really letting God move through us, that relationship there with ourselves. Number six is give it godly gusto. We live life with passion. The things God has called us to do, we're doing it with passion. And really, passion is my choice. I can be lazy and complacent and apathetic, or I can say, Lord, I've waited on you. This is what you've called me to do with my life, whether it's work with children or work in the food pantry or be an usher or minister in my community in different ways, but I do it passionately. The seventh area, and this is where we looked at last week, is be willing to get dirty, and this is also my relationship to myself. Because we said, if you want to be mightily used of God, you will have problems. Anytime you say, Lord, here I am, you have just put yourself in the devil's bullseye. You have painted a target on yourself and said, come and get me, because the devil does not want you to step out and use your gifts for God. And so many people, when they encounter problems and difficulties, they say, that's it, I quit, I give up. I'm not going to do it. If this is what it means to be used of God, I don't want any more. Someone this week just told me this morning, he says, Pastor, thank you for that message last week. I've listened to it online 4 or 5 times. It's been such a help and encouragement to me. Friends, Jesus guaranteed us to have problems. Look at your neighbor, okay, and say, you are going to have problems. But now tell your neighbor, Jesus is there to help you through the problems. Doesn't that feel better to know he's there to help? And friends, I want you and I want this church to see God do great things, but that also means I need to be willing to get dirty and go through problems in life. But his grace is sufficient for you. Whatever you face, he'll give you the strength to go through it. My job is I just have to be yielded and say, Lord, hear my, send me. I'll do what you want me to do. Okay, let's look at the final quality. This final quality also focuses on our relationship with other people. And this quality is gather a team. Gather a team. I remember being a kid watching the 1980 Olympics, and I remember that game as the Americans defeated the Russians in the semifinal round. How many of you watched that game? You saw that game. Several of you did. Powerful. Powerful. What is even more amazing, and America went on to win the gold medal over Finland. What's more amazing is that 13 days before, our boys played the Russians in an exhibition game before the Olympics, and we got slaughtered 10-3. In that game there, we were outshot. I believe it was like a ratio of 3-1. For every one shot we took, the Soviets took 3 shots. And you saw there at the end how the puck was always down on our end of the ice. That's how it was most of the game. And the Russian team was made up of men who were basically NHL professionals, but they were given fake jobs so they could practice all the time. But our boys were a bunch of college kids that... many of them were from regional and rival schools. And our coach, Herb Brooks, realized that America could not win on talent. We could not beat the Europeans' talent. So he chose speed, discipline, and attitude, conditioning. He chose those three things, speed, conditioning, and discipline. And he just worked the American players. If you saw the movie Miracle on Ice, once after the Americans lost a game, he had them go out and do sprints on the ice, back and forth on the lane. And he kept saying, again, again, again. He pushed the team physically, but he also pushed them mentally. Because you see, these rival schools, the boys didn't like each other too much, and so they needed a new enemy. And Coach Brooks made himself that enemy to get the team to unite around themselves. He was all about gathering and building a team. He had various tryouts. He ran them through psychological tests, not just physical tests, because he knew they needed to be not just physically tough, but emotionally tough. Many times he told them, "You are not good enough." He said, "You're not tough enough. You can't do this. There's no way you're going to win." He was constantly breaking them down to build them up and give them a resolve that no matter what happens, no matter how dirty it gets, we won't give up. And Coach Brooks, in a year and a half, selected and nurtured a team. A team of people that were gathered around one goal, and that was to win the gold medal for their country. They got rid of their own, they didn't get rid of their egos. They say they still had egos, but their egos were on the back burner and their goal was number one. And here's the thing, if you and I want to be mightily used of God, we need to gather a team and become a team. Because too many times, whether it's in churches, in ministries, in organizations, in sports teams, you have individuals who set themselves up and they're good at doing individual things, but they won't lay down their desires for the good of the whole. And if the body of Christ is going to do anything powerful, we need to be a united team. It says in Psalm 133:1, how good it is for brothers and sisters to live together in unity. It's the oil that is poured on Aaron's head. It runs through his beard. It runs off his clothes. It symbolizes the anointing of God with the unity of God's people being one, focused on a goal of winning and saving the world. I have known churches that have split over the color of carpet they were getting or the color to paint the walls. I have known churches that have got upset about things. And here's the thing, when you have undercurrents in the body of Christ and you focus on the how instead of on the goal of what, of winning people and seeing them come to Christ, that's when you get disunity and that's when you destruct, that's when you don't have the anointing. Because the anointing flows when there's unity. So we need to gather a team. We need to do ministry as teams. This is exactly what Ehud did. Take a look in Judges chapter 3, verse 26. It says, Ehud escaped while they delayed. Remember last week we learned he went out through basically the sewer, through the bathroom. He got dirty. He escaped as they were waiting because they thought the king was relieving himself in the bathroom upstairs. And so he escaped while they delayed. He passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Sarah. And it happened when he arrived, he blew the trumpets in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, "Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after him. Notice they're becoming a team. They seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab. They did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Friends, Ehud took out the wicked pagan king, but he could not take out the whole army. He knew that what he needed to do to bring victory to the nation needed a group of people and not an individual. So he goes and he recruits the entire nation, the children of Israel. They come and fight with him. And as they gather a team, national deliverance takes place. And I believe that as we build a team in the church, teams of ministry where people just aren't, "I'm here doing my thing, I'm here doing this," but we build other people working with us, we see great things take place. Because God has always been about partnership. You can read through the scriptures and you see the power of partnership. Moses was not alone. He had Aaron and he had Joshua. Elijah recruited and mentored Elisha. David developed his 30 mighty men, and five of them went on to become giant killers. There was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were a team in pagan Babylon, and they impacted people. When Jesus sent the disciples out into ministry, how did he do it? Teams of two. No one did ministry alone. And that's the key. We can't do ministry alone. And that was the pattern when Barnabas and Saul, who later became Paul, when they go out in missions work, they're a team. When they split up, you have Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and Silas. In fact, if you read through the Pauline epistles, do you realize that Paul names 24 people who were on his missionary team throughout his career? 24. See if you've heard of some of these names. Some of them you have. Silas, Epaphroditus, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark the cousin of Barnabas, Justus, Epaphras, Dr. Luke, Demas, Titus, Priscilla, Aquila, Urbanus, Timothy, Clement, Euodia, Syntyche, Erastus, Trophimus, Sopater, Secundus, Gaius, and Philemon. No wonder Paul was so effective in evangelizing the Gentiles, because he wasn't doing it alone. He was working in partnership. He gathered a team. On the flip side, there's weakness in one. A few weeks ago, we talked about Samson. Do you realize Samson did not have a team? He was a one-man band. He was a lone ranger without Tonto or Silver. You know, he had nothing. It was just himself. There was no one as an armor bearer, no one keeping him accountable. There was no iron to sharpen iron. And because he was all alone, he set himself up for failure. When we become islands and go through life, doing life as a Christian alone, doing ministry alone, we are setting ourselves up for failure. Great people of the Bible that do things that extended don't fly solo. And I have seen people in churches that fly solo. Many times, and I believe this is a mistake as pastors, as leaders, something that we do, we appoint people who are doers to lead a ministry. And they're very hard workers, but they only know how to work themselves and not get other people involved. And so a couple things happen. They're the one who's doing all the work, and it falls upon them. And as ministry grows, they can't handle the demands because it's just themselves. And they become burnt out and they quit. Or the other one is they're laboring and laboring, and there's no one there to help them, no one there to encourage them, and in time they get discouraged, they maybe don't see results, and there's no one to encourage them, and so they get weary and they quit. We need teams. Teams are absolutely vital. Jesus is our model. What was Jesus' goal? What was Jesus' goal? Our salvation. He said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He said that I am here to seek and save the lost. That was his goal. Because you see, you and I are sinners. We can't save ourselves. Just to throw out a few questions, I know some of you think you're a pretty good person. Don't raise your hand on these, okay? But how many of you have ever used God's name in vain before? Don't raise your hand. Just answer that yourself, okay? How many of you have done work on Sunday? You've skipped church on Sunday to sleep in or to do some work, okay? How many have ever lied? You bore false witness before? Again, don't show any hands, all right? How many of you have ever been bitter and angry at someone? How many have ever lusted over a member of the opposite sex? Okay. How many of you have ever disobeyed your parents? Now, we've got our kids in here today. Kids, you don't have to raise your hands on that. All of us would be raising our hands on it because all of us have disobeyed your parents. I've just whipped through about 6-7 of the commandments, and do you realize all of us have broken every one of those several times? You say, wait a second, Craig. I haven't killed anyone. I'm not a murderer. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you have a murderer's heart and you've already sinned against God. You say, I haven't committed adultery. The Bible says if you look at a person lustfully, you've committed adultery with him in your heart, because sin is not just what you do. Sin is what you think. We have a depraved nature where we are sinners. And the Bible says that the paycheck, the wages of sin is death. How many like paychecks? I like to get a paycheck for the work I do, but friends, this is one paycheck you and I don't want. Because of our sin, the things we do in our life, we deserve to die. And Jesus knew that. That's why he gave his life. He died so you and I could be set free. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, remembering the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood for our sin. And if you do not have a relationship with Christ, if you have not asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, if you have not surrendered your life and said, Jesus, your boss, we're going to give you an opportunity in a few moments, because that relationship with God is first and foremost of anything, because our sin separates us from God. And I need to recognize that and ask Christ to forgive me and to become the Lord or the leader of my life. And as I do that, I come into relationship with him so that then he can use me. Now, here's the interesting thing. This was Jesus' mission, was to seek and save the lost. But how long did it take him to accomplish that? 33 and a half years. He just didn't come on the earth and boom, die on the cross. You know, some say, well, why did he, after being baptized, why did he wait 3.5 years? Do you know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was developing a team. Because if Jesus dies on the cross without a team of people to take that message of deliverance, of hope, of forgiveness, of salvation to the world, then the dream dies. Jesus, and this is in your notes, Jesus built the team before he built the dream. Jesus built the team before he built the dream. And I think there is a lot of people in America, a lot of pastors, we're trying to build the dream of touching our cities, but we're not building the team inside of the church. This has been our goal for the past 3 years, is to build the team. And it's been neat because our food pantry now has 16 people. And in the last year, this team has given away 54 tons of food, 108,000 pounds, to over 3,000 families in our community. Our children's ministry team went from 2 people of all of Kids Church to now where we have 12 people in preschool and 4 in elementary age. And we've seen growth in there in great ministry. By the way, our elementary team could still use more, because I believe God wants us to run 100 children up in Kids Church, and you can't do that with 4 adults. We need a team of about another 12 adults who say, I'll give one Sunday a month and I'll rotate through, because I want to impact children's lives. What we have seen in our nursery, when we went from a team of just 12 people up to 36 trained volunteers of youth and adults, our attendance in the nursery went from 2 to 3 babies up to 8 to 18 babies. Why? Because as we have developed teams, God says, now I know you can handle the growth that I give you, and I will give you people. As we build the team, God builds the dream. We need to be building people, building teams. And if I'm not on a team, I need to say, God, where do you want me to fit in? Because I want to be part of something that you're doing that touches lives. We need more youth workers. We need more people in the sound at AV. We need people as parking lot, as ushers, as altar team. We are developing teams, because, friends, as we build the team, God will help us to touch the city of Casper and accomplish the dream. That is the model that Jesus had. How many of you like to go hunting or shooting? Now, I'm in Wyoming. I know there are a lot of people that love to shoot, just not other people, I hope, okay? How do you become better in hunting or in target practice? One of the best ways is to improve your aim, right? Okay, I'm going to give you 3 reasons why we build teams, because our target is to help people to reach this community, and is you and I, and we're gonna just hit these really quick and wrap things up and participate and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. But there's 3 ways that building a team improves our aim. You ready? Letter A in your notes. The first thing is that it accommodates for our weaknesses. Building a team accommodates for our weaknesses. No one is talented in every area. All of us have strengths. Excuse me. and all of us have weaknesses. And by gathering a team, we compensate for our weaknesses. Romans 12 says, as we have many members in the body, but all the members do not have the same function. How many are glad that your body is not made up of a bunch of eyeballs? Be pretty ugly. Also, if we just had eyeballs and no heart, we wouldn't be living today. We need all the parts of the body to make the body. Your body is a team, and the body of Christ is to be a team. 1 Corinthians, it says in chapter 12, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he has pleased. Friends, when our body works in conjunction, our physical bodies can climb mountains, they can hunt animals, they can hit targets, they can run marathons, they can lift hundreds of pounds, they can help people, they can encourage someone who is down with a cheerful word. Our bodies can do powerful things when they work as a team. And you and I can do powerful things as we work as a team in a church. The letter I, how to improve our aim, the letter I stands for increase our wisdom. As we develop a team, we increase our wisdom. Proverbs 24:6 says, by wise counsel you will wage war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. That old saying, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, is true. Why? Because we have new insights, new perspectives, new ideas. People help us to see things that maybe we never thought of before, some blind spots. And what we do together is greater than what we do separately. Our nursery, it took us 13 months, a team of seven people that revamped our nursery. And as we did that, we had a lot of different perspectives, but as we melded them together over a 13-month period, we came up with a nursery ministry that was so much better than if just one or two people would have put it together. It established a foundation that when we revamped our children's ministry last summer, that we used that as a foundation. We want more wisdom, more insight, so gather a team of people as you do ministry. And then the last way that we improve our aim by developing a team is that we multiply our work. We multiply our work. Deuteronomy 32:30 says that one chases 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight. Now, I enjoy math somewhat, and I think I know math pretty good. My thinking is if I can chase one, two are going to chase two. Natural thinking, one plus one is two, but that's not how it works. You see, there is a multiplication that takes place that when you yoke up and partner with other people, you can do more together than if both of you worked individually. I heard a story one time about a horse pull at a Midwestern fair. How many know what a horse pull is? It's the precursor to the tractor pull, where instead of hooking up a bunch of weight to tractors, letting the tractors pull it a certain distance, they did that with horses at this Midwestern fair, and the grand champion horse pulled a sled with 4,500 pounds on it. The runner-up was close with 4,400 pounds, 8,900 pounds total, and the men at the fair were wondering, hey, if we put the two horses together, could they do 9,000 pounds? Could they break that? When they partnered the horses together and the horses did it separately, remember they totaled almost 9,000, but when they were together, they pulled 12,000 pounds together. 33% more than what they could do working alone. Because you see, there is power in partnership. I was part of a community evangelism outreach where we did leaf raking. We went door to door and says, hey, we're in the neighborhood, we're raking lawns for free, just to show, as a practical way of showing you that God's love is free, could we rake your yard? And a lot of people, yeah, sure, you can go ahead and do that. And I noticed as we worked, and we maybe had 15, 20 people raking, when we went to separate parts of the yard and worked separately, we worked slower than when we partnered up with two or three or four in an area. And if we got 10 in one area, we were cooking. Because there's something about as you're raking and there's someone else raking, it just energizes you, and we could work faster. There was a divine energy that was created by partnership. God has designed us to accomplish more together than we do alone. We multiply our efforts. And I throw this out to all of you who are ministry leaders in our church. Build a team. All of us who are involved in ministry, see myself as being not just me doing something, but how can I work in conjunction with others and really make us unified, where we're not just doing our own thing in separate areas, but we're working together. Because there is something incredible. One man might take out a pagan king, but it was a whole nation unified that delivered them from bondage that they'd been under for about 80 years. I don't know about you, but I want to see us set Casper free. I had one person say amen. Only one. How many want to see Casper set free? I want to see our city. I want to see the families in my neighborhood, in your neighborhood, come to know Jesus and their marriages restored and their families living for God. I want to see people that are bound in alcoholism and drugs, prostitution, pornography, set free, and God restoring them, making them whole. Did you know the word salvation in the New Testament? It's sozo, and one of the definitions is wholeness. God wants to take the brokenness in our lives, and He wants to make us whole. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.